This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Self will. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Old Testament reading for today from Exodus 19, it marks a transition point between the liberation from slavery in Egypt and the establishment of a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai between the Hebrew people and the Lord. Verse 2. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. Therefore, Israel camped before the mountains. This term wilderness, in Hebrew it's midbar, is a recurring theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You remember Jesus being tempted in the wilderness and the Apostle Paul being discipled by Christ in the wilderness. It symbolized a place of testing and purification. For Israel, the wilderness experience would become a time of trial and formation as God taught them the hard way how to depend upon His provision and guidance. It has been several thousand years since this event and Israel camped there, but there are at least three proposed locations this event may have occurred at. And taken together, if you take all of the archaeological evidence we have of ancient camps around the Sinai Peninsula, such as the remains of elaborate stone circles, pottery shards, and like, all of this supports the historical plausibility that indeed Israel did camp at the base of a mountain, as it says. One application is noting that Christians also have our own times of trial and testing. Wilderness experiences, if you will. By trusting in His guidance and provision, you and I can be confident that He will provide the strength and hope that we need in the midst of life's adversity. Verse 2, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel. Moses ascent here up the mountain. It foreshadows his later ascent in Exodus 24 when he went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commands. And the Hebrew verb here emphasizes the divine nature of the encounter and the separation between God and his people. The expressions here, house of Jacob and people of Israel, is called a stylistic parallelism. It reinforces their identity as descendants of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this language reflects the covenantal promises made to the patriarchs by God in Genesis. And it links the events to Sinai to God's unfolding plan of redemption and his promises to Abraham. Whenever tensions between the various 12 tribes arose, it was helpful to have them occasionally reminded that all 12 descended from the same ancestors and they all worshiped the same God. This ascent of Moses foreshadows the believer's journey in Christ, and we have several hymns to that effect. As you and I ascend into heavenly places through faith in the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's the language used in Ephesians 2:6. As royal priest, as a holy people, you and I are called to draw near to God regularly and to intercede on behalf of those under our care, just as Moses did for the Israelites. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Lord reminds Israel of his deliverance, his salvation from Egypt, and the plagues that he brought upon the Egyptians when they did not repent. This act of deliverance serves as a foundation for the establishment of the covenant with Israel, demonstrating God's faithfulness and power. The metaphor here of being born on eagle's wings, Kenafayim Nisharim, it conveys God's guidance, his protection, his care during life's journey. And this imagery we have of a parent bird is also found in other Old Testament texts, Deuteronomy 32:11, Isaiah 40:31. And remember when Jesus said to Jerusalem that I would have gathered you as a mother hen would have gathered her chicks. Once again, this reflects God's attentive care for his people. And this verse also is a hint, a prefiguration of our deliverance from sin and death through Christ. As royal priest and a holy people, you and I are also born on eagle's wings spiritually by the Holy Spirit, who sustains us and strengthens us in our journey of faith. Eagles, particularly the golden eagle, were known in antiquity for their strength, their swiftness, their protective nature toward their young. And in the ancient Near East, the eagle was associated with divine power and protection, and that association is carried on for the most part throughout history. Some of you may be aware, as an interesting historical matter, Benjamin Franklin objected to our national symbol, the bald eagle, being selected by a committee of the Continental Congress that did not receive any input from other congressional members. In a letter to his daughter, Sarah Bachet, dated 26 January 1784, Franklin wrote, "The bald eagle should not be our national symbol. He said they perch on dead trees near rivers to steal food from other birds and animals catching fish." Franklin thought that perhaps this could reflect badly on our country. And he adds, and this is what it's famous for, he said, "For the truth of it, the turkey, in comparison, is a much more respectable bird as a true original Native American. He is a bird of courage who would not hesitate to attack His Majesty's elite grenadiers if they dare to invade his farmyard wearing a red coat." Other than imagining what a turkey would look like as our national emblem, it's too much to think about. What's interesting here is that the committee ignored, for the most part, Franklin's empirical observations of bald eagle behavior, and instead they focused more on the symbolic associations of eagles in general that we have depicted here in Deuteronomy. And the historical association represents eagles as being a symbol of strength, independence, and freedom, and the founding fathers wanted our young nation to represent all of these qualities. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God sets forth here a very clear conditional statement. If Israel obeys his voice, if Israel keeps his covenant, at that point they will become his treasured possessions. And this term treasured possession is used throughout the Pentateuch, referring to Israel's unique status among the surrounding nations. But the phrase here, for all the earth is mine, what we sing in Psalm 100, it emphasizes God's sovereignty over all creation and his authority to elect, to select Israel out of all the nations of the world as being his chosen people that he revealed his gospel and his son to. And this declaration underscores the contrast between Israel's privileged status and the common status of the surrounding nations. Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." This verse outlines two primary roles for Israel in their covenant relationship to God. The first one is a kingdom of priests. The second is a holy nation. The phrase kingdom of priests, it highlights Israel's mediatorial role between God and the other nations of the world, at least the role that God wanted them to have as evangelists. As priests, they were to represent God to the nations and intercede on their behalf. And this foreshadows the ultimate mediatorial work of Jesus, the great high priest of Hebrews 4. The term holy nation emphasizes again the unique status. This dual identity of priest and the holy people points to their unique calling to mediate God's presence in the world that would be noted, God said, if they live according to a righteous standard. The New Testament reveals this calling is no longer limited to ethnic Israel, but it extends to all believers in Christ who are described in 1 Peter 2:9 as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Verse 7, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them." Moses fulfills his role of mediator by conveying God's message to the elders of Israel. This highlights the importance of communal leadership. We see this throughout the Bible, and shared responsibility in the covenant relationship. The Hebrew verb here, yatsav, means to set in place. It carries a connotation of being solemn and formal, and it really suggests how the transmission of God's word, how serious and sacred of a thing that it really is. This action also underscores the importance to have faithful leadership who accurately communicates God's words in season and out of season, and guiding the community in the way of the covenant. As royal priests and holy people, we are all called to support and submit to the leadership of those who God has appointed over us, and that includes pastors. Verse 8, "All the people answered together and said, 'All the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord." Israel's response, which some commentators believe they took a little too hastily, it was to demonstrate their commitment to obedience and submission to God's authority. Once again, acting as a mediator, Moses reports Israel's response to the Lord, completing the communication loop between God and his people. And what's interesting here, when you call the people of God a holy nation and a royal priesthood, you would think at that point God would have told Moses to take a seat. But no. God still had a role, and he would not recognize the response of the people until his prophet formally presented it to him. So what we have here is an example of the priesthood of all believers, not the American twisting of what I call the clergyhood of all believers. And this principle again followed over into the early church. There's a famous quote from the first century, Ignatius of Antioch. He was a martyr, and he was also ordained by the apostles. He said the following one. He says, let no one do anything of concern to the church without the bishop's presence. Let that be considered a valid Eucharist, which is celebrated by the bishop or by one whom he ordains. Wherever the bishop appears, let the people be there. Just as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the true or the Catholic Church. After sharing these words, Ignatius was martyred in the Colosseum. Exodus 19 is a pivotal passage in the biblical narrative, and it details for us all the interesting points of the covenant between God and the Israelites at Mount Sinai that we only covered a small portion of. A covenant relationship with God lies at the heart of our passage. And obedience to God's command is something that God constantly beats a drum to, is a crucial aspect of the covenant relationship. And for you and I to apply this principle to our lives, we must consciously immerse ourselves in Scripture and strive to live according to God's teachings faithfully, albeit imperfectly. This includes obeying the moral law of God, of practicing the virtues of love, forgiveness, honesty, as well as caring for others. The role of community is highlighted when the Israelites' elders, they agree collectively to obey God's commands. And to apply this principle, we see actively participating in a local church, engaging in activities that foster fellowship, spiritual growth, and encouragement. Through the shared church life, through communal activities, we can strengthen our faith, we can hold one another accountable, and grow in our relationship with the Lord. Beyond these foundational principles, there's also the principle of living in God's presence, of respecting the holiness of God, of practicing faithful stewardship, of trusting in His promises. To live in God's presence, we can develop habits that remind us of His nearness throughout the day, such as setting aside times even for short prayer or moments of reflection on His Word. Respecting God's holiness involves cultivating a sense of awe and reverence for Him, along with regularly examining ourselves and confessing our sin. Stewardship is also an element here. It calls us to be responsible representatives of God's on earth, using all of the gifts and resources, opportunities to serve others, reflecting His love and grace. Trusting in God's promises requires that you and I rely upon His faithfulness and His provision, even in the face of challenge and uncertainty. So in summary, applying these principles from Exodus 19 to our daily lives involves you and I nurturing a covenant relationship with God, trying conscientiously to obey His commandments, recognizing the role of community in our spiritual journey, living in God's presence, respecting God's holiness, practicing faithful stewardship, trusting in God's promises, and acknowledging the priesthood of all believers in balance with the importance of ordained authority. By embracing these principles, you and I can enrich our spiritual journey and we can deepen our relationship with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lift and the road.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.